And let us turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 16. We'll pick it up in verse 14 today. You're welcome to turn there. Again, you want to make sure what pastor's saying is from the Word and not from something else. So I encourage you to follow along with me as we look at this Word. Today we're going to look at something quite a text really that's quite striking, and that's exactly what Jesus does with the Pharisees. He strikes them, really, right across the brow with his penetrating thoughts, his truth, his word, that these Jewish leaders know not what they do. So we see a furious words of condemnation here directed at these false religious teachers. And indeed, are they false? Scripture repeatedly warns us about the teachers who are void of the truth, of knowledge of God. Time and time again, we see it. They follow tradition. They follow what seems to be right, works righteousness. But our Lord has something here much better for us, does he not? Listen to the warnings he's given in Scripture. In Mark 24, verse 5, our Lord says, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am their Christ, and will deceive many." Look at that deception. And notice it's not just a few. And we see it today across America and across the world, do we not? The warning from John. Elder John, 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Look at that, brethren. Many false prophets. Can you imagine that? This is in John's day. This is probably in the 90 ADs, some 2,000 years ago. They were rabid then, and boy, are they ever today, are they not? When I was back in New York City working in the corporate world, and the Lord was tugging on my heart when he brought me alive out there after seeing something I don't want to talk about right now, but just drove myself to ask the question, what am I doing here? Where am I going? And my old liberal religion didn't have the answer, and I felt that tug of the ministry. I knew one thing. I didn't want to rush out and proclaim some kind of false gospel. So MBA doesn't quite equip you for preaching the gospel. So I left and went to seminary over in Indiana. And that's what you want to avoid, the men who are not educated thinking they know something when they actually know the opposite of the truth. So again and again, we see this truth declared in the scripture. Romans 16:17. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offense contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Put your fingers in your ear, run the other direction." The false religious leaders are headed for hell. They don't embrace the gospel, and they want to take as many as they can with them, and so they do. Many are self-deceived. They don't even know they're deceived. They would laugh at the words I just said, but unless you preach the gospel of grace by faith alone in Christ alone, the eternal God who became flesh, died at Calvary, rose 3 days later, that beautiful gospel, then you're being deceived. Isaiah had something to say about that in his day in 820. "If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them." They're not even alive. They're dead. Darkness is in them. Remember Jesus' words to Peter? He asked Peter what? "Do you love me?" Three times he had asked Peter that. Do you love Jesus? Peter was asked that three times. And what did our Lord say? "Preach the word." If you love the Lord, you want to be faithful, you want to declare that truth there that he says. The worst sin a pastor can commit is to misrepresent God. You never want to do that yourself, and especially a leader in the faith. The Pharisees accused Christ of this, that he was misrepresenting God. That's precisely what the Pharisees were doing. They were misrepresenting God to their people. And Jesus calls them up on it, and he's going to do it today to them. So Jesus says and declares and saves his most burning, searing words for false religious teachers. Those are the ones it's not the sinners, not deep in sin. No, it's religious leaders of his day who didn't get the truth, who didn't have it down. No wonder what he said in James chapter 3. Remember how he opens that chapter up in verse 1? He said what? "Let not many of you be what? Teachers." There's an extra warning for us guys. There's an extra challenge, isn't there? You get it wrong here, and boy, will you ever get it wrong up there. Special places for those kind of people that preach false gospels. Zechariah in 11:17. "Woe to the worthless shepherds who leaves the flock A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. Without a right eye in those days, you could not defend yourself. You were helpless and hopeless. So now we're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke. The great physician, Dr. Luke, wants us to understand three things, I believe, today. We must ask three questions here. Three questions that truly point the way to heaven that they didn't understand, they didn't get. So inside the bulletin is the outline. I encourage you to pull that out, jot down a few notes here. First one we have before us here, what is the mindset of these Pharisees? What's really going on between those two ears, their cognitive thinking? How do you handle this? And remember, Christianity is a cerebral religion. You have to understand truth, but you don't stop there. That truth does what? Drives us into a heartfelt, loving, dynamic relationship with the God of this universe. But if you're off in the truth, you'll never get to that part where we need this vital, loving relationship. Our portion's in him, is it not? Not in this world. So in 16:14 here, Luke, follow along with me. Look at this, Luke 16, verse 14. Now the Pharisees who were lovers of money. Ouch. That hurts right there, doesn't it? The truth. Now the Pharisees who were lovers of money also heard all these things, and they derided him. Two catastrophic problems of these religious leaders of the day. See the Pharisees' problem? First of all, they what? They loved the money. And secondly, they what? They mocked Jesus. They derided him. They got two great sins going on. I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again today. 90% of all preachers in America know that abortion's wrong and know that homosexuality is wrong. But how many actually preach on it? 10%. Why do only 10% preach when they know it's the truth and they can only handle that? Only 10% handle that kind of truth? Because it's what? All about the Benjamins, isn't it? Yeah, it's all about money, gathering bigger and bigger crowds. Christ was not interested in big crowds. What was he interested in? The truth and those who wanted to who loved the truth and followed him. That was his desire. So may we follow in Christ's steps today. Paul warned about this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, he said, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Anybody need a bath at this point? A spiritual bath? Think of all those things. Those were people who say one thing with their lips, but do another thing with their lives, with their minds, with their heart. The Pharisees were outwardly pious, but inwardly they were filled with covetousness. How do you define covetousness? It's something I want, something more I want of what I already have too much of for us Americans. That's what covetous usually is right there. Paul warned Titus of such false teachers. He said this to Titus in chapter 1, verse 11. "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." Stop their mouths. Stop listening to false truth. And that's exactly what the health and wealth gospel does with Americans. They tune in, they send their money in, and instead those voices need to be shut up. And the way you do it is what? Through prayer and turn the other ear, the other way, to God's word. It's the default position of the human heart, isn't it? Default. I want more and more. It's never enough. You got the house, you got the newer house, it's never enough. Now we got the other house and the bigger house and all the rest. Remember what they did to Jeremiah for declaring the truth? You remember the story of Jeremiah? You read through Jeremiah lately? That's why it's always important to read through the Word of God in a year. I'm going to just challenge you with that. There's things there I see. Where was that before? And I've been reading through each year now for 30, 40 years now. But Jeremiah, they didn't like it. They didn't only put their fingers in their ears. They did what to Jeremiah? Threw him in a dungeon, in a pit, where he actually sank down into the bog below. I didn't like to live down there for a while. By the way, the TV reception wasn't so good there in those days. Nor the bathroom facilities. We don't need to go there, do we? Jeremiah. That's what they did to him. Think of what's happened to messengers of God in the Bible down through the centuries. They were killed. They were tortured. They were beaten. They were silenced. They were hung. They were even sawn in two. By the way, who was that? Isaiah, right? By history, we understand Isaiah. That's what they thought of the gospel message. You preach the truth of Christ in an evil society, and they're not going to tolerate you. They'll have names for you, and far beyond that, will they not? Isaiah said it like this. He said it twice in chapter 53, that the Messiah, when he come, here's God of heaven coming down. Wouldn't you think that'd be a big welcome man out? Would everybody be rejoicing and just glorious good news, and they'd want to listen to every word? And instead, Isaiah said this in 53:3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." Why all the grief? He sees the wickedness in their hearts. He wouldn't even spend the night in Jerusalem. He knew what was in the heart of man. John chapter 2, right? "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." I love the despise, the one who bears the truth. They did that to Jesus. Do you think they will not do that to you if you're going to represent Jesus? Next time you're feeling bad for what they said about you, even behind your back or even to your face, what they said about you, think of this. You're standing with Christ. Christ got that reception. And just think of Isaiah. At least they didn't do what they did to Isaiah to you yet. They haven't done that. So there's things we can thank the Lord about, right? But they do have contempt for righteousness, for the truth, the world does. It causes contempt for man's message that he bears of Christ, and a contempt for God. And that's the problem exactly the Pharisees have here in this text we just read for us here. They thought riches was actually God's blessing. And in a sort it is, but more than that, that they said the more was better. In fact, the richer you are, the better person you were, the more loving God is to you. They actually believed that. They were God's favorite people, those who had all the riches. It showed God's blessing upon them. But, caution, Psalm 22, verse 7. "All those who see me ridicule me, they shoot out their lip, they shake their head. None more righteous than Jesus," and that's what the righteous leaders of the day did to Jesus. Mocked and scorned, and even the cross. Be careful to desire what others speak about you. Be careful when you feel so bad when you stood for the truth. Luke, remember we looked at this, actually a couple years ago now, I think it was, at least a year ago. Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Turn back there. Luke chapter 6, 26. Listen to what others can say. 6:26, he says, "Woe. Woe to you." 6:26 of Luke. "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." They bear the false news. They congratulated them. Be careful what they say about you. "Israel loved their false prophets." Why? They said nothing about their sin. They never called them out. They just patted them on the back and said, "Keep going the direction you're in." Of course, when you take the last breath, it's right over the cliff into the pit of eternal fire. See, if they like you, then you're not you're not offending anybody by your righteousness, by your truth, by your stance. You must have a false religion. You must not have the true one then if we don't upset others from time to time. Look what he says in Luke 6 here. Luke chapter 6, now verse 22. Back up a few verses here. 6:22, he said, "Blessed." Blessed are you. Now watch it. There's four verbs in this sentence here. Count them out with me, okay? Four verbs. 6:22, "Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." The world is no friend of Christ. It never has been, never will be. So when we stand for the truth, we can expect some resistance. As soon as the Lord Jesus Christ started proclaiming the gospel, as soon as he arrived on the scene with his public ministry, remember what they did? Here's in the early days. Mark says it like this. Here's Mark chapter 3, early chapter of Mark. "Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him." Can you imagine? Here you are, just the new person on the job, the new teacher, the new one in the plant, new foreman, whatever it is, and from day one, they're looking how to take you out. That's what they did with Jesus. These are the religious people, the one who have all the scripture. It all pointed to him, and when he came, they rejected it. They did not want to hear about their sin, so they want to throw him out and right on the cross. So they love their darkness, and when you let your light shine, they got a real problem. They got to smother that light because they're enjoying their darkness. Since they don't get their hands on Jesus, they can't do that anymore, right? They got their hands on Jesus once, they put him on the cross, but they can get their hands on you. And when you stand for the truth, you can be sure there'll be some resistance. Somebody will have something to say about you, if not worse. So welcome to the real world. Welcome to following Christ. But oh, what we have in the Lord Jesus, everything we need and beyond, as we will see. So what is the mindset of the Pharisees? They mocked Jesus. They wanted more and more, a covetous heart. Second, what is the Pharisees' way to heaven? How do they understand all this? How do they put it together? Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Follow along with me. Luke 16, 15. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart." By the way, is there anything God doesn't know? He's omniscient, right? He knows everything that's ever happened. He knows the things that could have happened if it was only a little bit different, right? He knows precisely it all. "For what is highly esteemed among men," what's highly esteemed? What we love to talk about is what? "An abomination in the sight of God." Who won the ball game last night? No, we didn't want to talk about that. What's the weather going to be? Have you seen that latest model? Do you know what's going on Wall Street? All these things we get so excited about, Hollywood and Washington. And what does God say? It's a what? Abomination. Be careful where you set your mind, what you set it on for too long. The Pharisees practiced the Son of God, the creator of this universe, right? 1:3 of John. "He made all things without him. Nothing was made that was made." This babe born into Bethlehem, he looked at those starry skies up there, and every one of those stars was made by who? This babe in a manger. Try to get a hold of that sometime. Awesome thing. They derided him, scorned him, ridiculed him. These Pharisees did all the rest to them, didn't they? They sure did. The psalmist says it like this in 2:4. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." Yes, man mocks God. The atheist loves to poke fun at Christians and far worse. But guess who gets the last laugh? Be careful. God has a perfect record, knows exactly everything. This is typical of false religious leaders, false Christianity, any false religion. They love to mock God, the true God. In fact, Galatians says it like this in chapter 6, verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will also reap." And they do it consistently, time and time again. They pretend to be religious, holy, loving, but they are apostate. They are God mockers. They attack the true and living God. It is most a base way that you can actually attack a person, to ridicule them, to make fun behind their back, even to their face, and to take them down, to say wicked things about them. And we're seeing more and more of that in our society, a very wicked way to treat other people. We're all image bearers of God. God requires us to what? The greatest commandment is to love God. The second's like it, to love who? To love one another, right? God help us. What's your words about the other side? You can speak the truth, and hopefully we speak it in love. So typical. Galatians talks about it as well. The Lord Jesus Christ here, this is a typical false religion, really. False Christianity. Any false religion mocks God. We see it time and time again. In fact, they pretend to be religious, holy, loving, but they're apostate. Think of all the ways people mock God today, all the false religious systems that are out there. Those who deny inerrancy of the Bible. God has given us what? 66 books. We have 5,000 manuscripts today. We can get back to the very words of God by comparing and contrasting those manuscripts, but they mock that God has said this. And when you do that, you're mocking Christ. Remember what Christ's opinion was of this word? He said it cannot be broken. He said it's true. Every aspect of this word is true. So we're mocking God when we attack the word of God. Karma. Hinduism, Buddhism. People talk about karma today, don't they, in America? The sum of a person's actions is actually, in his previous state of existence, forces of good and evil, bringing it all about with karma, a good and bad at odds with one another. A person's fate coming from karma. Karma is dualistic, two forces. Therefore, it's fake, it's a phony, it's a fraud. There's only one force in this universe after it's all said and done. God's on the throne. He's going to bring everything to heal at his appointed time. Religion mocks God. How many mock God by twisting and perverting the message of the Bible? We see it all the time, do we not, on TV and everywhere. In fact, all the religious systems that mock God do not have the gospel of Christ in it, the pure gospel of Christ. When Christ says that by faith alone we have life in him, by faith alone, repent of your sin. And people mock that. They want to include baptism, include Lord's table, include good works, include. You see all kinds of things attached to that. By faith alone. Remember what Paul said about these abstract religions of his day, 1 Corinthians 10:20, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice to, they sacrifice to who? Can you imagine that going to a church? It might even have a cross on the top of it, but you're actually serving who? They sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Oh, Satan's very happy with religion. Guess where all the religious people go? If they don't have the gospel, they're all going with him. You're going to get to take them all home with them, is he not? He inspires that kind of religion. The kingdom of darkness always implants itself in false religions. Paul says so. We know that to be the truth. The great omission of our time, right? The great question of our time is not if man honors you, but does God, what does he do with you? Does he esteem you? Does he love you? Are you sold out for his truth? Have you repented and follow him? Is he pleased with the steps you take in your life? The Pharisees became official interpreters of the law. They were the standards of righteousness. What they said went. Can you imagine? They made extra man-made laws to keep them. In fact, after their Talmud was finished, they had 20-some volumes added to the Bible. All these rules and regulations and all the unbelievable works righteous religion coming out of the Old Testament. They say, nope, man's opinion of one law after another. Legalism characterizes the Pharisees. They think they can do something to please God. Actually do something. By your self-effort, by your own works righteousness, can you really be righteous with God? Is there anything I can do? Jesus said, there's nothing. It's by faith alone in him. Legalism breeds in the unregenerate heart. It makes so much sense. Yeah, there's something I can do to please God. There's something I can do to earn favor, merit, in the sense of eternal life. Don't get me wrong now. If we walk with God, he's pleased with that. I'm talking about earning something, earning life, earning heaven forever. The great fear. What is the great sin? The great sin, if I do less than God requires, would God ever cast one out of his heaven? Would a parent ever cast their young child, 2, 3 years old, would they ever cast him out of their home? No, of course not. He's made us accepted. Ephesians 1:6, made us accepted in the beloved. See the problem with false religion? It's right here in 16:15. Look at Luke chapter 16:15. For what is highly esteemed, look at those words, what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Listen how Proverbs puts it in 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It seems right. They seem so nice and sincere. They seem so loving. It seems, but it's never tested. The touchstone, the Word of God. Always go back there. How does it measure with God's Word? Many are duped. Many are deceived today for that reason. So much for false religious leaders being noble, being compassionate, being loving, being kind, being trustworthy. No, that's not all. It's something far worse here. They love the esteem. They love the money. It's because of that money that drives them. That's what drives them here in the text. And as a warning our Lord gives us here, he talks about it. Listen to what he says in Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Brethren, do you know the word? Do we let this word sift through our heart and live it and memorize it and meditate upon it? Notice what he says there. Many, many will come in my name. Right now, there's more than 2,000 people on planet Earth that claim to be the Messiah. Wow. And they're duping so many. False religious leaders think it's all about the fame and the glory. But look back at verse 15 here. What's he say at the end of verse 15? Luke chapter 16, verse 15. You justify yourselves. They think their works, they think their goodness, they think their loving personality is going to do something with God for them. Man's age-old problem. What's his age-old problem? Life is all about me, myself, and I. That's it. Me, myself, and I can do this, right? I can get myself to heaven. I can be a nice, loving, I don't need any religion. I don't need to go to church. I can do this. And so man says it over and over. Every religion in the world says man's goodness will get him to heaven. Every one of them says something you can do, something you can take, something ritual you can go through, and this will make you right with God. Everyone but one, this one right here. Christianity says there's nothing you can do. Christ has done it. Last words on the cross, it's finished. Finished. This is the one we hope in. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God. And notice the tense of this next word. Look at that verb. The wrath of God, what? Abides on him. Can you imagine getting struck with lightning? That'd be serious stuff, wouldn't it? Can you imagine a lightning bolt coming down and God parks it right above your head? Stops at the last half second, okay? So it's parked about a foot above your head, a bolt of lightning. What's that verse saying there? The wrath of God. All these false teachers? It's parked right. They have no clue. They're a millisecond away from an eternal destruction in hell. And here it is, all the truth. God loves sinners. But it's by faith alone in what Christ did at Calvary. That's our hope. That's where it all goes to. Well, we've asked the first two questions there, the first two settings. The mindset of the Pharisees, we see what that is. They're all about covetous and mocking Christ. The Pharisees' way to heaven, yeah, my righteousness, I'm pretty good. We live above the law. We've written the law, right, the Talmud. What is the true way to heaven? Let's ask that one, the true way to heaven. We see it right here in Luke 16. Verse 16, follow along with me here. The law and the prophets were until John. But since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Did you notice that? Look at that phrase there, since that time. You see that there? It's a time indicator. It's a time marker. Seven times we see Luke use that similar kind of phrase there, since that time. It indicates what? As a critical turning point in time, like when night comes to day, like when 2019 ends and 2020's here, this is a radical difference now. We're going from the old covenant to who? The new covenant. John has come, right? John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament representatives. And now we're transitioning here, going over to something different. How come you didn't bring a sacrifice with you today? How come we're not meeting on Saturday? All those reasons. Radical changes in the new covenant here. Now the kingly rule of God comes to us in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we look to him. We look to what he says. We look to what his apostles have penned. He's not doing away with the old in so much, but now we understand it in the setting of the new. Think about the radical newness of the new covenant. He says in John 2:19, Jesus answers, and unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. See, nothing like it, right? It's not something for nothing. No, it's everything for nothing. Radical difference. Christ's death on the cross, I repent and believe, and I have all this. He's gone to prepare a place for me. All this. Christ is now my Passover. No longer do we celebrate Passover. I have a new, Christ will, the death angel came. If there's blood in the doorpost, the oldest in the house will not be slain. Christ comes, and by faith in him, nobody will be slain in your entire household if they believe on Jesus. Christ is now my Jubilee. On the Jubilee, every 50 years, all debts were forgiven. All slaves went back to their owners, slaves were set free. Jesus has forgiven us simply by repentance and faith in him. So all our debts of sin are forgiven. I have everything we need in Christ. It's all right here. Christ is my Sabbath, my Shabbat. I rest in him. There's nothing you can do. Lots of people think they could do something where I got to be baptized. I got to be a member of this church. I got to do this. There's nothing you got to do. Some things we should do in obedience to faith, but it's complete in Christ. We have it all in him. There's nothing else that we can do. He said it on the cross, right? It's finished. It's finished. No works. Look at Luke chapter 16, 17. It's right here before us. Luke 16, 17. Doesn't it really say it all? And it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one little let me say, one tittle of the law to fail. I want to say one little tittle. It is indeed. Remember Mark 5:18? Christ talked about the Word of God, and it's fixed, it's final, right down to the jot and tittle. We're talking about God's Word here. Heaven and earth, what is that here? Think about it. That's all of creation. It's easier for a tittle, for a little part of God's Word to be moved, than for all of heaven and all, imagine all time and space, all the material in the universe, to move that out for this one little thing to be moved here. Think of, this is what we have in the New Covenant, all these things, the temples we placed, animal sacrifices, no, Christ our sacrifice. Guess what? We are priests now. Jerusalem is no longer the center. No, we come to church now, and we don't have to go to Jerusalem three times a year or whatever. The middle wall partition is destroyed. Now we have free access right into Christ. All that and more in Jesus. You shall have no other gods before me, Moses told his people, and so God tells us. There's only one God, our Creator, Redeemer, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, just one. Romans 7:12, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, just, and good. So Jesus is not supporting here. He's not supposing that the Old Testament is now, we're against Moses. No, they're complementary, but now we move on. The whole New Testament is built, really, upon the Old Testament. They go together. But now we understand the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. 2 Timothy. Before I go to 2 Timothy, let's talk about this jot here we see in our text. This is some Hebrew scripture right here. That middle letter is the resh, and the letter on the right is the daleth. You see any? The jot is just a little squiggle. You see that daleth, that little squiggle on the back end of it coming out, the difference between a resh and a daleth in the Hebrew language? Hebrew letters, radical difference. No, there's not much any y'all. But Christ says, my word is so faithful, I'll take it down to that little squiggle. That's not going to depart. That's not going to move. All the professors who say in so many liberal seminaries and colleges across America deface and defame the word of God, guess what? It does not depart. God's word is true from now, forever, always. We have it before us. It's written by him. Someday you can have a say with him if you have counter opinion. Let me know what he says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All of it. It's all from God. Think about it. In John 10:35, he says the scripture cannot be broken, not shattered, can't be depleted, can't be emptied, can't be defeated. All 66 books, all 1,189 chapters, God breathed. God picked up about 40 men over a span of 1,500 years and breathed through them to give us the Word of God, all that we have before. Just as in the beginning, God breathed. Remember that? The psalmist talks about that in 33:6. The creative breath of God, and dinosaur, a nebula, a star, a earth, a moon, he speaks out and they all come to be. And so the same way he picks up men, holy men, and writes his word through it. Just like you pick up a ballpoint pen and write with it. Just like we pick up a keyboard and type onto the computer. So God writes his word through men. Yes, there's dual authorship, there's human men, but God so controls them that all that comes out is absolute perfect truth of God. God spoke it. Listen to 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Amazing. Do you know what you have in your hands, sir? I hope you bring the Word of God with you. You want to check me, you know. You want to get to know this Word, so bring it with you to church. But do you know what you have here? It used to cost an annual salary. Can you imagine that today? There's manuscripts written by hand. It took about a year's time to write it out. All these 66 books, and now God has given it to us. All 774,746 words are what? Breathed out by God. All 3,566,480 letters, God breathed. All of it is the product of God's creative breath. So do you read it? Christ called it daily bread. Is it your daily bread? All of us, I see from last week to this week, I think you all managed to eat a piece of bread or something, right? Anybody here not eating? Yeah. Do we see it as our daily bread? Jesus called it the daily bread. How much more important of us to eat this bread than to that physical bread, right? Gallup poll a while back here asked Christians about their faithfulness in reading the Word of God. 42% confessed they had not picked up the Bible in the last 7 days. 42%. They said they were followers of Christ. Here's Christ's love letter to us, but they didn't have it. They could do other things, but not enough love to pick up the word and read it in the last 7 days. Only 12% said they read on a daily basis. Helpful suggestion. Go to bed a little bit early, 20 minutes. Usually we don't do much at the end of the day that's profitable. Get up a little 20 minutes early and start the day off right. I like the morning. First of all, get in the habit of having a regular time. Habit takes about 30 days to form. I encourage you to do that. Go through those first 30 days, no matter what the cost, do it. Have a private place, a prayer sheet where you can write things down, but no phone, no tablet, nothing around, where you and God are there. You can read his word, you can pray to him. And before you read the Bible, you do need to pray, don't you? Absolutely. The prayer cleanses us from all of our sin. Psalm 119, 18, open my eyes that I might see the wondrous things from your law. Pray that to God. God, help me. Help me retain this. Help me to apply this to my life. Help me be a living epistle of yours. So we pray that. Be accountable to someone. It's good to have someone, you know, hey, you check with them, they check with you on a regular basis. Be accountable to somebody. Psalm 138:2, you have magnified your word above all your name. Here's God's word. We know how important the name of God is and not the blasphemer, but where does he put this word? He said he puts it above his name. Do you see God's opinion of his word? What's your opinion of his? You don't have to tell me. Just on the way out, tell me in the last 7 days, last 30 days, how many times you picked up this word and consumed it. That tells me your opinion of God's word. God help us. You see what this whole section of Luke is about? It's really where Jesus fits into your life and my life. Where does he fit into my life? God loves sinners. Do you love God? The Lord Jesus Christ gave us a great commandment, right? To love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. It's something we all fail to do on a regular basis. We've all sinned. That's true. Jesus' 12 disciples, they loved God, right? Oh, 11 of them loved God. Do you love God? Flee from the wrath to come. There is a wrath. God's wrath is coming upon this planet. Be prepared. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. So do you love your enemies? Do you? Christ said we're to love our enemies. Do I? Do I pray about that? Lord, give me that kind of spirit. Lord, help. If I understand what Christ's done for me and how I was towards him, that puts it all in perspective, right? That's why we always live under the cross, right? 1 Corinthians 2:12, right? I determined not to know anything among you, all those wicked sins of the Corinthians, except what Jesus Christ and him crucified, the only one. I live under that cross. Do I love him? Do I love my neighbor? Do I love my children? Do I love my spouse? Even the way I speak to my spouse in the house is to show that I love her, love him. Even what I think in my mind, does it show a love for Christ and a generous, forgiving spirit towards others, just as he's forgiven me? Wow. Remember the man who found the pearl of great price? What did he do? A pearl. Can you imagine? A pearl of great price. Can you imagine this pearl? And what did he do about that pearl? He did what? Sold everything he had just to have this pearl. Have you found Christ? The pearl of great price? Is that true in your life? You've cut loose with everything else and now put it all in line and sync with Jesus because he's worth that much and actually far more. The reason for life, the reason we're here, he's my portion. He's all I need. The problem is we just don't quite see it as full, and that's why we need this word. That's why we need this encouragement to stay with him, to go with him, to bow before him, to serve him, to love him, to do his will in our lives. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God help us, God help us. Salvation is glad tidings of good joy, is it not? For it what? It informs us. It pardons the guilty, that's true. Condemns those who refuse to bend the knee to Christ, that's true. It's peace for the troubled, it's mercy for the wounded, it's wealth for the poor, it's rest for the weary, it's salvation for the lost. All that and more in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us go to him now and thank him. And may we not track as the Pharisees did, thinking we've arrived, but stay on our knees before our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we praise you. This is a day that you have made. This is your word. You have spoken it. No matter what man thinks of it, it's truth. And Father, take our minds and bathe them in your truth. Cause us, Father, to love the truth. May that truth, that cerebral truth, drive us into a passionate love affair with you each day, where even those who cross us, who are our enemies, we can love as Christ has loved us. Give us wisdom. Give us power from above. And Father, if there be one here, two here, maybe three, never really bent the knee. These things are foreign to them. Father, today, open their minds to your glorious truth. We're here for a moment. We're soon gone. Father, help us to understand all that's before us. We praise you. We love you. All this in Christ Jesus. Amen.